Good morning, everybody. It's a great blessing for me to bring you the good news once again. We are talking about unity. We are preaching through Ephesians. We are in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, and we're going to talk about endeavoring to keeping the unity in the bond of the Spirit and the bond of peace, the power of unity. We're going to talk about that. There's a lot about unity in the Bible, and if we look at what Paul has been saying, he's talking about unity, a unification between the life of God and your life. I trust that you and your family are at a place where you are experiencing more and more of a unification between the power of the resurrection, the life of Jesus, where you find your life becoming a display window of heaven, where you are starting to experience more and more of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, where things like peace start to settle in your mind, where you start to look at the world and say, wow, this world is a very valuable place. People are very valuable. God had an eternal plan with the world and with people, and it's all by His grace. It's not by our works. It's not by our ability. It's by His ability to preserve our lives forevermore. I trust that you and your family are experiencing that more and more. And I trust that our messages are blessing you. If our messages bless you, and if you have any question, please don't hesitate to write to info@dynamicministries.com. We would like to hear your testimony. We'd like to hear what this means for you. And also, if you have any questions, I would love to answer that. Well, let us pray together as we start our service. Father, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for your kindness. And thank you that you empower me to preach a message that can truly impact people's lives. Bring forth the message in my heart as these people need it. Thank you, Father. It's not just about preaching from the text, but it's also having it inspired, wherein examples can be used and the order wherein scriptures can be read and so forth, that can be tailor-made for the group of people that are watching this. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you speak through me today. Amen. Right, we are reading from Ephesians chapter 4, and last week we've discussed the absolute importance of unity, that God has come to bring unity between heaven and earth, and that Paul looks at this unity, and from there he is now deriving or basically interpreting a certain conduct and how we should live. He then talks about this unity and the way we would live as a fruit of the Spirit, or a fruit of the very life of God inside us. Now, when we think of this unity, when we think of what Paul sees, he sees unity between heaven and earth. He sees God's heaven colliding with the matter of earth in the body of Jesus. He sees a returning to the earth. He sees that unity. When he looks at marriage, for instance, he says, well, marriage is basically a mystery. And he's talking about Christ and the church. And there he's saying, well, marriage is actually defined between the unification between heaven and earth. And that is why one can say, and I'm putting now my own words, let us not just divorce. There was a reason why one could get divorced in the Bible, but it is about unity. That's what it's about. And even now in marriage, we find that marriage looks at what happens between heaven and earth, what happens between the Christ and the earth, and that is a type and a shadow of marriage. And now, when we look at that, we see the wisdom of God, and that wisdom, that unification between heaven and earth, is now seen in marriage, where a husband comes and he lays down his life for his wife so that he can dress her and make her beautiful without spot or wrinkle, without any form of death. This microphone is not in the right place. Anyway, any form of death, that she can be clean and beautiful to him, that he can present her beautiful and holy. So now, when we see that God comes and he does that to the earth, we find a blueprint on how we live from that wisdom and from that logic, where marriage is then seen as the picture of that wisdom. And then through marriage, we would find, and therefore through the church and the way they see marriage, it is a display window of heaven for the wisdom of God and the manifold wisdom of God to be made known unto powers and principalities, the rulers of this world, the systems of this world, so they can see what God is bringing forth and that we are that place. So imagine the Apostle Paul seeing marriage as that unity. And that is the place where the union is displayed, put on display, and finding then fornication and adultery and those kind of things. He would say God is completely against that. Why? Because that is not a type and a shadow of the unification that there is. The other day I spoke to some young people, and I've done that several times, wherein they would basically be dating and then they would get engaged and then they would, you know, people would get married and so forth. And then they were talking about dating and so forth. And I asked them, so what is dating? You know, and it was difficult to define dating. What dating actually is in the worldly term, it is the one you kiss and kind of sometimes some people sleep with and so forth prior to really having plans to get married, testing the waters kind of a thing. And then engaged. Engaged is now we're getting serious about getting married and we're still continuing based on the dating thing. But we're not, you know, there's still kind of a way out. And marriage? Marriage is now when we've decided that what we've done with so many other people, we're not doing with other people anymore. We're just doing it with one person and now we're stuck with him kind of a thing. Now, when I communicate with some young people, I ask them what it is and see how they can define it. Now, if you want to define those terms, you've got to look into heaven. And you've got to look at the unification between heaven and earth and find the shadow of that and find how that plays out in what dating would be, where you can define it, where you can define engagement, and you can look at the price that was paid as a type and a shadow of the price that Christ would pay as a proof that he can care for us and so forth. And we can look at a lot of that. But the point that I'm trying to make is that when you define marriage, and that's what I say to my children. Well, how do you define marriage? What is marriage? Marriage is the place where I find that I've got someone close to me with whom I become one, one flesh, as the place where the unification between God and man is lived. And when I look at that truth between God and man, and I find that unity in myself and my wife with as and me with her as the place where that is lived from that revelation, you find a very, very powerful marriage. You find a way of communication that is above all things. I want to tell you, and I've said it the other day to one of my friends, it is impossible for a person that is married that is not a believer to be as happily married as a person that is a Christian that truly understand the unification of heaven and earth and how that shines between a husband and a wife. The joy that you have here, the power, the unity, what it stands for that is here cannot be compared with any other religion's marriage. It's only in Christianity that you have that power. Why? Because we are the display window of heaven. Sadly, the church has not understood what is written in Ephesians. They have not understood the resurrection. They have not understood Ephesians chapter 1, wherein the scripture says that God had one purpose, and that is to unify everything that is in heaven and on earth under one, and that is Jesus Christ, wherein God would then even be God over all of that in Jesus. That there be a unification of everything that is in heaven and on earth. He wanted everything to become one. And now, from that wisdom, that unification by the doing of God, where he takes what is mortal and bring it into the domain of heaven, which is the domain of life, where there's abundance of life, where there can be fruit of life manifesting in us. We're not trying to gather life unto ourselves, but where we are living from the abundance of his life, where there is not wars and battles and inner fighting and all of that in heaven, where you look at the life that Christ has, according to Colossians chapter 3, as your life, from where you can therefore say that division and fighting is in the category of death. And it is powerless, and it does not have an eternal voice over me, basically saying that even if there was a disagreement, that it doesn't have the power of life. It is categorized as powerless, and that there can be unification. There can be a togetherness on account of the forgiveness and life that there is in Jesus. So when we're talking about Ephesians chapter 4, we're talking about the practicalities now. And we should not be offended to read what I would call the latter parts of the epistles, wherein which is the place where the tire hits the road, where Paul would say things like, walk in all lowliness and meekness with long suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I mean, he's simply saying to them, stop arguing with one another. Don't argue with one another. Look at the heavenly view now. And this is what he's going to do. He's now going to look at what's going on in heaven. And then, since heaven and earth is colliding and heaven cannot change, heaven is forever, he's now saying how earth would line up with heaven. And he is then saying to us, we are the body of the Christ. And as there is only one body and we are members of that body, there should not be division amongst us. That's how Paul derived his morality, basically. He got it from heaven. He got it from looking at the resurrected Christ, looking at Christ as having a body that came from the matter of this earth. Although God, I mean, obviously the Word was from ever, and that Word became flesh. And as it became flesh and was then glorified into the condition of eternal life in heaven, it is now the blueprint from where he looks at what earth is supposed to look like, since heaven and earth has already started to collide in the Christ. He's therefore saying, listen, man, you cannot look at yourself just as, well, I'm now trying to live my life on this earth as good as possible and to see how I can go to heaven. I've seen many street evangelists, you know, ask people, you know, so what will happen when you die? And then they will say, well, I'm going to go to heaven. Then he says, why? He says, well, I'm a kind of a good guy, and you know, I'm a kind of a good person, and I just keep doing good. And when I do something bad, I don't really mean to do it. And then once I've done something bad, I try to change my life and live good again. Atheist or whatever, all of a sudden when they die, they're going to heaven, and that is it. Now, that is a very narrow way of really looking at things. If we can realize that heaven is coming to earth, and we realize that God has come to end death, God has come to end the fruit of the flesh and set people free from all of what is bad. Even the atheist, or the person that's just kind of a Christian that doesn't really believe in Christianity, but they are Christians because they're born Christians. Even those Christians, if they are standing for what is good, if they truly, truly say, well, I stand for good moral values, I stand for unity, I stand for love for one another, I stand for not being selfish and so forth, and they could have heard that the gospel of Jesus is the good news of taking out that venom that causes all those bad things, and then bring forth a life that is born from life, and not a life that is born, or a lifestyle that is born from the corruption that's in this world. I think if it's preached that way, we will find a lot more people believe it. And then we will also find a lot of people that have believed the traditional way maybe then say, well, they don't want a lot to do with Christianity, because all of a sudden it's about a new life I can live as I behold heaven. So when Paul talks about unity, it's very, very important for him, because it is about heaven and earth colliding. It's about becoming one with the very being of God. And then from there, he says, since it's about unifying heaven and earth, and I see a unity between the Father and the Son, I see a unity between heaven and earth in Jesus, I see Jesus as the temple of God, and I now see that when he said on the road to Damascus, when I persecuted the church, he said, why are you persecuting me? Well, then these people must also be him. There's a unification between them and Jesus. He's the head, they are the body. So the body should also not be divided. And that's why then says let me read from verse 1 for it to make sense. It says, "If therefore I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation wherewith you are called." What are we called unto? We are called unto being full of love. We are called unto being the place where heaven and earth come together. We are called to be the place where the wisdom of heaven, the unification between God and man in Christ, where life comes from God, where eternal life becomes ours, where it is put on display, and where that wisdom is now made known unto powers and principalities in this earth through the church by the power of God, not by your willpower. Okay, now, with that said, and I just want to say this, if it sounds as if I'm just saying a lot of words and it sounds a little bit complicated, I'm doing my best here to take these texts and put it into its true context. We are in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm preaching through Ephesians. One might say, Bertie, can't we preach on simpler things? Well, no, not if we are preaching through Ephesians and we are now in Ephesians chapter 4. Then we deal with the text and what it says. You know, sometimes we need to read the text from the perspective of reading the whole thing. Not cherry picking. Well, I only read Romans 8. You know, there's no condemnation for me, for those who are in Christ. Hallelujah. I don't have to feel bad when I walk with lust. Now, that is not what it says. It actually says the opposite. It says you are not condemned anymore to a life where lust will grab a hold of you and you cannot be free from it, because you're not condemned to that life anymore. Because you have been baptized into Christ, and that which happened in Adam and that which happens in your flesh doesn't have the rule over you anymore, and you now a new person. Imagine the church can believe that. Wow, that would be awesome. But we don't understand that passage. Why? Because we only read the one verse. You only start to understand that when you really picked it up from chapter 7 in the beginning, and you'll really get a hold of it if you come to the conclusion of Romans and you read chapter 12 to 16 and you start to see what it all amounts to and the unity that it talks about and how it plays out in this world between Jew and Gentile and the unity and all of that, and how we're not condemned anymore to fight with Gentiles and Jews, and how we are at a place where we are, we have lives that's born from the mercy of God and so forth. So we have to read a little bit more and sometimes, grapple a little bit with some of the difficult things. I've started a Bible study on Thursdays to go in depth into text for those that want to get more into theology. Yet there's a large group of people that are not in those Bible studies, but I also want to bring a little bit of what we discuss there into the Sunday messages to lead you into deeper truths in the gospel. Okay, now, I'm not making excuse for saying what I'm saying. I'm just telling you what I'm busy with. I'm not ashamed of what I'm doing here and what I'm preaching. Glory to God. This is life, man. It's like my wife says, this is the only gospel that works. Glory to God. Okay, so he says, endeavor to keep the... excuse me, let me just read again. I'm going to start from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. So we were called, as I've explained, we were called to be the display window of heaven. We were called to be the place where heaven and earth collides. We were called to be the place where, through whom, the people through whom God explains his wisdom, as what I've explained in this message, Paul seeing that what is going on in heaven, where it manifests on earth. And then that's why he says, walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. In other words, be humble, be meek, because if you are not walking in that, and we know the way we walk in that is by looking at what is going on in heaven. It is the meekness that we see, and the humility that we see in Jesus as he was walking the earth, and the unification of heaven and earth in the love of the Father, for God to love the world that he gave his Son. We see that unification, Jesus living out what he saw the Father do. So what did Jesus do on earth? He looked into heaven, he saw the love of the Father, and that is what inspired him and empowered him to live that way on earth. And what do we do now? We see the unity between the Father and the Son. We see there is no division there. Now, when we look at someone that might irritate us or someone that doesn't do things the way we think and is part of the body of Christ, we are now at a place where we are meekly looking at his life to inspire him unto good works with all long suffering. Because what are we seeing in God? We are seeing in God long suffering towards the people in the earth, not wanting that people will be lost. And as we're beholding that long suffering and we're saying we have now been, heaven and earth has been united, it means that that life is now our life. We are not saying we must try and live like that. We are now on a discovery tour where we discover who we are. And that is how we then live the life that is in Christ, because we are beholding our life which is in Christ, and therefore we are saying that what's the opposite of meekness? Pride, and quickly being irritated, which is the opposite of long suffering and forbearing with others and not walking in love, but walking in fear and anxiety, and all of that is not part of who we are, for we are united. And as we discover that, we know how to live our lives in the earth. It says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The NIV says it more powerful, if I'm not mistaken. Let me find that. Making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We're making every effort. Every effort. We are saying, Lord, I'll just pray about it again. Lord, I'm going to look at your scripture again. How can I humbly bring your life? See the unity that there is between me and your life, and how can I see that lived in this earth by agreeing with you, seeing who I truly am? If I think of marriage, the only answer, as I've mentioned, in marriage, if I look at Eliana, myself, and so forth, is simply looking at Jesus Christ, looking at his bride, which is us, looking at the unification between heaven and earth, looking at what he's done for us, looking at how we partake in that. How do we partake in that? We humbly receive and we submit ourselves. And that is what I tell my wife. I say, listen, you know, when you look at me and you look at Christ, what do? You look at how I humbly come and bring you the gospel, how I work, get things together, give wisdom from the scriptures, how I make time with the Lord, how I make sure I understand the text, how I make sure I know who I am, how I make sure that my life is flooded with the knowledge of God, and then from there live towards you. And then I tell her, the way this marriage will work as we look at heaven and earth colliding in Christ, Christ united with the church, we find that we are partakers of of him by submitting to him. So the way we will have a perfect marriage and a good marriage is by you submitting to that love, being submissive. Now, some might say, you cannot say that, whatever. Well, read the text and submit to the text and submit to the pattern of heaven. Submit to what God says. Don't come with some kind of a liberalism to me. I'm not submitting to that. I'm not listening to that. It will lead you to death. It will lead you to a marriage where you don't know who's who. When we come to the text, we're looking at heaven. We're looking at what is eternal. What is eternal? The marriage between God and man in Jesus, where Christ is unified in one flesh with the church. And the way we have access to that is by submitting and believing and receiving that in good faith, knowing that he's got my best interest at heart. That is the heavenly pattern. And if you want another pattern, where will you get it if you don't get it from heaven? You're going to get it in the earth, and it will be earthly. And what will bring forth? Death. That is the way it is. It is as simple as that. In our household, the Lord is my head, he's over me, and I'm over my wife. That is it. And I think a lot of men should understand that. And when you look at Jesus and how he is the head over the church, we see that he looked unto the Father to be a good husband to us. And then we as husbands, we don't look at our friends, our beer parties, our rugby matches, our brides and barbecues and whatever we want to do and laying down our lives for all these things being jerks. No, we look at the Christ. And then from there, we live with that passion to love our wives and our children from that perspective. And I want to tell you, 9 out of 10, you will find that the wife feels very safe there and want that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, some might say, well, I don't like that or whatever. Well, write an email and I'll answer you. Give me 3 or 4 verses and where you say it's not supposed to be like that, and then I'll answer you. Okay. In the very same way with children. The pattern of heaven is not for a child to swear and cuss at his parents. That's devilish. It's demonic. It doesn't take place. It's not supposed to be. And most of the time, that kind of a thing takes place because the parents has not understood the way of heaven. That's why they have not looked into the gospel of grace, truly seeing that, grabbing a hold of that. You know, I've had disagreements with my sons, but you don't find them swearing at me. That doesn't take place. That doesn't happen. No, I don't say it cannot happen. It might be that a son doesn't look at the pattern of heaven and doesn't put himself in submission and knows that he's in submission to the Father and the pattern of heaven is now shown in the family, and that it can happen. It can happen. I'm not saying it cannot happen. And sadly, it is the case that in a wrong understanding of the gospel, we could find that children might part from their parents. You know, and I would say it is only by grace in my case that my sons are who they are, because there was a time in my life that I did not understand the gospel. I started out in a legalistic message. They were not born. Then I started out in a penal substitutionary atonement message where I didn't really get what it was all about. But I would say, about 10 years ago, I really got into the message of the unification of heaven and earth, the manifestation of the kingdom of God in earth. And I started to look at the patterns of heaven, bring that into my family, and it has really helped. There was times of great disagreement. I can tell you that. But there was not something, and I think, and I just want to qualify this, it can be in families. You can be a family where you've really raised your children very well, and there's always such a thing as individual making a choice, and you don't have to condemn yourself if a father ran away or a mother ran away or if a child ran away, or you don't have to condemn yourself at all. Hear that. But I also want to say this, that there is great benefit in understanding the gospel. And then I want to add this in there. If you have not understood the gospel, and you can say, well, I've ill-treated my wife, and she's now left, or I've ill-treated my children, they've now left, and I didn't even know that I was ill-treating them because my understanding of the gospel was wrong. And now we are at a place of division. Let me tell you something. The Bible says in the Psalms that you can mourn today, but joy comes in the morning. You go to God, you repent in the sense of, Lord, my mind has changed. Well, the moment you've already realized that you've believed wrong, and now you start to believe right, you've already repented anyway. And then you simply go to God and you mention this to him, and you will find that it might have felt as if God has turned his face from you, but he has never. And you will find that joy comes in the morning, and God fixes that for you. He can do that and he will do that. Amen. I've looked at my children as we got into the, Elena and I, we would grow into looking at the pattern of heaven and looking at that into the earth and into how it manifests, knowing the life being introduced into the life that has been given to us that will forever be here in this unification. We would look back and say, oh, we've done so many things wrong. We shouldn't have done it this way. You know, that is a bad thing or whatever. You know what we do? We call our children. We say to them, you know, mom and dad, but thank God we started, we had the wisdom in the beginning when they were still small. We were saying to them, listen, I'm looking at heaven as much as what I can and as good as what I can. I receive that life and I live it towards you. But I'm growing. I don't have everything perfect. And if I do something wrong, you can come to me and you can come from the scripture and the text in respect towards me. And you can say, Daddy, I've looked at the Father and this is what I see in the Father. And I see this thing maybe is wrong. And I will accept that because I'm submitted to my Father in heaven. And they knew that I can make mistakes. And I told them, you can never look at me and see how I live and have that as the final view on who the Father in heaven is. I'm just a type and a shadow. That is all. And we lived like that. And when I would come to greater revelation, we would sit around the table and I would say, you know, I used to see things like this, but let me share the text with you. This is how I see it now. What do you think? And I would bring it to them and lead them as a husband. That's what a man should do. That is the way it is. That is how the pattern of heaven lives in the earth. And this is what Paul is about in Ephesians chapter 4. And the rest of Ephesians is in the what we would call the last three, the latter parts of most of his writings, like in Galatians and so forth. He's talking about heaven and earth colliding and what that means. When it comes to children, you know, you take this truth, you teach it to your children, and that will bring a life that one would only say is born from heaven. Hallelujah. I just want to say this. I don't say my children cannot make mistakes. They can. I make mistakes. My wife makes mistakes. We're just normal people. But we also find that there is a collision between heaven and earth in us. And I'm very grateful for that. To God all the glory. Now, Ephesians 4 verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Therefore, okay, there is one body and one Spirit. So what he's saying is, don't fight in the church because there's one body. Where's the one body? It is in heaven. What is the body? It's the body of the Christ. Where are we? When we got baptized into one body, into Jesus. So there's one body and one Spirit. There's only one source of life. There's only one power unto the resurrection. And this one Spirit is the Spirit that raised the Christ from the dead. And that is the Spirit that you now have. That Spirit that we have also talks about the unity of the same kind of a life that there is. If it says in verse 4, talking about the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, it talks about the Jew and Gentile having access to the life of God, which is a life free from the power of sin and death, a life where you love one another, a life where you've got abundance of life, where you can even give to one another, to another. That high quality of life is now in, there's a unity, a bond of the Spirit, and that bond of the Spirit that there is that both Jew and Gentile only have one access unto having a life born from God, and that is that the life of God gives them life. And that is called the Spirit of God, which is the Lordship of the Christ, wherein over Jew and Gentile, Christ lords it in ending death in them, ending the fruit of sin of the flesh in them. Christ is about bringing heaven to earth, ending. There's no sexual immorality in heaven. That is why we now can say sexual immorality is a sin. Because we're looking at the unity that's in heaven. We look at the higher truth, the objective truth from where truth is derived. I'm always amazed looking at atheists that point to Christians and say, what you do is wrong. Wrong according to who? I'm honest. I struggle to understand, and I don't believe say this in a derogative way, and I don't mean that I'm higher at all. I'm lower. I just cannot see how you can have morals as a social construct. In other words, we define right and wrong by what the majority decides. We define right and wrong by what the majority decides. If the majority tomorrow decides that the constitution of the country is null and void, and we bring in a new constitution which says rape is right, and the majority has decided that, does it make it right? Well, according to the atheist, we've got laws. According to the atheist, it's a social construct. In other words, let's put it this way. If the whole earth decides rape is right and is written into every law of every country, does that make rape right? If everybody says it's right? No. It's always wrong. It has always been wrong. Humans doesn't even have to exist in order for rape to be wrong. So, we are looking at what is eternal, what is above the earth, what is greater, from where do we derive our truth. It says there's one body, there's one spirit. As we are called into one hope when we were called. What is the hope that we've been called into? Into the hope of the unification of heaven and earth, where we would bodily never die and the fullness of God would find its manifestation in the earth, where there is no death and division, fullness of life, and so we will rule and reign with the Lord in life. Amen. The way we get there is by God pouring out His Spirit on those who have believed, that is now caught up into the unity of heaven and earth in Christ. Hallelujah. God is not abandoning the earth. He started with the earth and He's aiming for the earth, and heaven is heading for earth. That is what how it works. That's the only thing that makes sense. Right. Verse 4 again. There's one body, one spirit, just as we are called in one hope when we were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So there's one Lord. According to the Christian, there's only one Lord. There might be many lords that is called Lord on the earth, and you can honor that authority, but there's only one Lord, our Lord Jesus. And the problem today that we have is we've got one Lord, Jesus, but we've also got lords which are heads of countries, and now we've got these two lords. Let's use the word we are familiar with, president. There's a president in heaven, our Lord Jesus, and then there's another president in earth, and we think there are two presidents. There's only one, and that is our Lord. We are from heaven. We are citizens of heaven. I am not a South African Christian. I am a Christian that have been born in South Africa. That is how it works. My allegiance is not to my flag. My allegiance is to the Christ, since His allegiance is to me. And that is what we call faith, or the faithfulness. And the just shall live by the faithfulness of God towards them, as they are faithfully receiving that from God. That's how it works. There's no other way. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So there's one faith. What is that one faith? It is the faith of God. What is the faith of God? It is the faith of God which says that life is only by Him. It is one faith. It's the faithfulness of God. And there's only one thing, one faith, one thing to believe. And that is that through God we have eternal life, that He raised Christ from the dead, and then through Him we have eternal life. There's only one faithfulness by which we can be saved, and that is the faithfulness of God towards us. his allegiance towards us. And then we receive that. There's only one baptism. What is this baptism? We have been baptized into his death. So that we now, and that's Romans chapter 6, so that we now, as what he was raised by the Spirit into newness of life, not being subject to death, we now are also not subject to death. Therefore, that which leads to death, which was sin, has no power over Christ, for he cannot be led to death. So we now, who cannot be led to death, since we are under the power of his Spirit, are also not therefore, under the power of lust, under the power of stealing, lying, and manipulating and controlling anymore. Hallelujah. Thank God for the gospel. Isn't this wonderful? I mean, who wants to be set free? I mean, it is for us, having the life of Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. One God. One faith, one baptism. One God. One Father of all. There's only one God. One Father of all. He's one God and he's one Father of all, who is over all. So since there's only one God, why should we then look at the pattern of heaven? One God that is unified with earth in Jesus, and they are one. And we are now made one with them. And if that is true, and heaven's rules coming to earth, and we that are on earth, I have already entered into that, isn't it that the overlap will now bring forth the fruit? Hallelujah. The problem is we've made earth and heaven too far apart. It's much closer than what we think. One God, Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. What does that mean? This God, he is in all. Now, please, for those of you that are universalists, this doesn't mean that God is in the Satanist. That's not what it means. When he talks about God is in all, the context of all of Ephesians is Jew and Gentile. We find that God is now in the Gentiles and is in the Jews. That is what it is. It is not the typical universalistic message which God is already living in all and all people are already saved. They just don't know it. And we are now here to enlighten them that God is already living in all of them and they don't know it. How can God live in you and you don't know it? It's impossible. Not even a demon can live in you without you knowing it. So how can the Almighty live in you without you knowing it? That is just impossible. It is simply not biblical, is not in line with so many texts. When he says that God is over all and through all, that means that God is ruling over Jew and Gentile, over all people, and then he's doing what he's doing in his calling through all, that would be Jew and Gentile, since he is now in all or amongst all people groups, indwelling in different individuals that have accepted him from the different people groups. That is what it means. Just go and read all of Ephesians. I'm not going to make a message on universalism now. Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ portioned it. So now he's saying to each one of us, are we Jews or Gentiles, doesn't matter, grace has been given unto us as Christ has portioned it. So God has given grace, the ability to work things out, the ability or the heavenly influence to bring forth heaven's manifestation in the earth. And that this is why the scripture says, let me just skip some verses. We will get into next Sunday into this. He says he's given us, he's graced us, he's graced some of us, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for the work of service. So what he's saying is, we find different people here. We find apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. This is not supposed to bring division in the church. This is all of Christ, who is one Lord, who through one spirit of grace enables different people for one message and one gospel, and that is to equip the people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up and all of them reach unity in the faith, which is the resurrection of Christ, which is the unity between heaven and earth, which is the persuasion of God, if you want to call it like that. So we stand in the Christian faith, which is that Jesus is the Son of God, that God has united with earth in the man Jesus Christ, that we be, when we see Jesus, we've seen the Father, that we can therefore say we're part of his body and come to that knowledge so that we will be mature, attaining unto the full measure of the fullness of Christ, that we will no longer be infants tossed to and fro by all the waves of doctrine. Now, I hope you can see that this is about a unity. Unity is so, so important. You know, if I think of myself, I think of different church groups and so forth. My passion is to preach in any church and preach what unifies us, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. Now, it is also true that this message will bring division, but the division is not because the message is the root of the division. It is because of a people that don't want this message. They want something else. That is why. Well, let us end off by saying this. As a prisoner of the Lord, Paul then says, I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling. What have you been called unto? To be the place where the Christ brings forth, or to be part of the unification of heaven and earth, where everything that is on earth is united with everything that is in heaven, wherein Christ rules over that, where you are now unified with heaven in earth. And so earth will be caught up in the glory of heaven, but earth will never stop to exist. The only thing is that death in earth will stop to exist. People on earth will never stop to exist. Even if they've died, the death that they've died will be removed, and they will be raised from the dead and live forever as this unification takes place. And our calling is to receive that unification and to be the place where heaven is expressed in earth. And that is then a display window and a message to the whole world and all powers and principalities. Can we see how beautiful this is? Can we see how holy this is? And even as I preach this, I feel, oh Lord, thank you that you help me to keep my eyes upon you, that love can always flow from me, being an example of your life. Thank you. I also say thank you, Lord, that it is not by my ability to see heaven manifest in earth, or by my ability to look at heaven and therefore be a good husband or be a good leader. It is Christ building his kingdom. It's not me, but I'm the place where he builds, and I'm receiving that building. And as he builds, the building shows. Hallelujah. Well, let us pray and end the service. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace. Thank you that everybody that has heard this would be impacted by this message. Thank you for the abundance of life that you have towards us. Thank you for your goodness. Amen and amen. Well, thank you very much for allowing me to serve you with this good news. I want to thank everybody that support our ministry, everybody that loves this message and shares it, everybody that sends messages telling us about what this message does for you. It's also encouraging for us to hear. We will then talk again next Sunday. God bless.